we go along, but not as I read it. I don't want to interrupt it, but you can think about how it relates to it. All right, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If, therefore, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Right. Trust the Lord will again bless this portion of his word to our heart, what it communicates to us, how special it is. Right. If you have your material, I am on page 500 of our book, which is the 10th commandment. We actually are getting to the end. I don't know how long we've been on the Ten Commandments, but it's been a while. But I trust it's been a profitable time. The Tenth Commandment. Which is the Tenth Commandment? Larger Catechism question 146 ask. And citing and quoting from Exodus 20, verse 17. The Tenth Commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. I kind of think of this one as a very silent sin. This sin basically occurs within us. Now, it can manifest itself. We can see results. But this is a sin that can be going on that only you and the Lord know about. No one would ever see it. No one would ever know it's a problem. And we'll talk about that a little bit, about one person in particular who was struck by this commandment. But this commandment, thou shalt not covet. If I ask you for one word that would summarize what this commandment, the attitude, the problem this commandment deals with, one word, what would it be? Contentment. Contentment. And it's in our, we'll see it in our duties, contentment. Contentment. Being satisfied. So when we think about contentment, who can we be discontent with? Right? So if we're going to, if it's a problem, obviously something that with us, but who are we not content with? Who can we, or who should we be content with? What do you think? Jordan? All right. God? Certainly. It's a good place to start. Not content with God, you're not going to be content with anybody. All right? Contentment with God. But who else? Spouse? Okay. Spouse? Family? Children? Yourself. Okay. God? Others? Whatever the relationship, spouse, family, employer, other employees, whatever, other people, and ourselves. And generally, it's the first and the last that happens more often. The other is more a byproduct, I think. We would never say, certainly as believers, I don't think, we would never say that we're not content with God. Okay? If I ask you today, how many of you today are content with God? And I suspect everybody would raise their hand. Oh, I'm more than content. Why? Well, He's blessed me so much. He gave His Son to die for me. And certainly, as we start thinking about it, we have every reason to be content with God. But discontentment is first and foremost a discontentment with who? Is it not God? No matter who it's directed at, it's discontentment with God. And again, we'll see something of that as we go along. And what can we be discontent about? As we look at this, now, discontentment or contentment and our commandment, coveting, are not synonymous. I don't want to imply that. All right? They're not synonymous. But discontentment often leads to coveting. All right? Certainly, it will be a predecessor more times than not to coveting. But what can we be discontent about? If we're discontent with God, what? His providence? Ultimately, isn't that what we're discontent with? How God's taking care of us? Is that what it comes down to? How God's taking care of us? His providence. Lord, you aren't doing right by me. Again, I doubt that we'd ever say that. But when we look at things and I wish it was different. I just don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. I wish I enjoyed the health, the strength, the knowledge, or whatever it is, the wealth, the power, the position, whatever, of somebody else, who it seems the Lord is blessing. And again, we tend to sometimes look at these things from the perspective of, well, the Lord's not blessing me the way I would expect. And we live in a day and age when there are a lot of people who make being a Christian and knowing God's blessing to be synonymous. Well, it is, but how that blessing comes to us sometimes keeps us wondering a little bit. and maybe then makes us start questioning. In our mind, in our heart, again, probably would never, I don't know if we'd ever talk to somebody about it in that regard anyway. So I say, this coveting and discontentment can be a silent sin that stirs within us. No devil's going to go to work. A little discontentment, and boy, he's going to jump on it. Yeah. Why are you having to go through this? And the ungodly over here aren't even having to go through this. So it can be tough. Discontent with God, with His providence, and we can be discontent with our position, our wealth, what we have, what we don't have, our abilities. Interesting. Is discontentment always wrong? Is it always wrong to be discontent? Anybody want to weigh in? Jack?
No.
No. Okay.
I'm not satisfied with my relationship with God.
Okay. Very good. Very good. So discontentment, certainly there are times where we ought to be discontent. But discontentment should never lead us to being covetous to cure the problem. And it's interesting, if you think about it, I think you'll find that the discontentment, where we can benefit the most from it, maybe the only place, is in the spiritual realm. Our prayer life, our knowledge of Scripture, our walk with the Lord, our time in His Word, what we know about God. I would suspect, if you're like me, I could probably be discontent on every one of those as to my own life. And hopefully that discontentment would lead us to correct it, to deal with it. So, and again, we'll see something in a little bit. Converse it, Paul.
All these parts of our lives, we want to do better.
But
so we have that discontentment. But when it becomes an end in itself, then it becomes idolatry. It becomes
And we'll hit that in just a second. But good, that's the question, Jordan. I'll get to you. Just the question kind of gets to be then, from a Christian perspective, when we want to be better at these things, why? To what end? To the glory of God. I want to be, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. You give your best. We have the song, give of your best to the Master. You want to give your best. You want to be your best. You want to do your best. And we can relate that a lot of times very easy to the things we engage in every day that is before us, tangible, physical. Sometimes the spiritual that's not before us unless we work at bringing it to mind and heart kind of slides off to the side, doesn't it? Jordan, do you have a... Yep. Good. Is it ever right to covet? Do what? Yes. Corinthians. Good. 1 Corinthians 12:31, covet earnestly the best gifts. So there are times where it's okay to covet. We sometimes use the word, you know, I covet for you God's best. And that would be okay. We don't talk that way very often. We would use probably, I want God's best for you would be more common. So, but we don't say it. But that being said, that's about the only place in Scripture that coveting has any saving grace, any merit. Scripture, 99.9% of the times, if it's used, coveting, covetousness, covet, is bad. It's something that God hates. So, generally speaking, but we have to know what we're talking about. All right. Any other comments? And we'll move to our next question in the Catechism, 147, which is on page 502. And if you don't notice it, I'll tell you I did. Question, shorter Catechism, question 79 is in there twice. Nice thing is, one's on one page and the other one's on the next page. So, but anyway, question 147, Ben. Certainly, context comes into play with this. There's no question. Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Now, you think Paul enjoyed being bit by a snake or being shipwrecked or being, you know, stoned or all the things he went through in prison? Was he content with that? Was he content with that as far as, well, I'm happy enough to sit here in jail? You know, my guess is Paul was praying, Lord, get me out of here so I can preach again pretty quick. But at the same time, I think Paul understood that he was suffering for the cause of Christ. He wasn't suffering because he had been belligerent and disobeyed man's law as such. And so as long as Paul was satisfied, he was where God wanted him. And the situation was what God had orchestrated. He was content. But if it wasn't, then I don't think Paul was content. Or if he wanted, if it was hindering what he believed God had for him to do, I don't think he was content with it in that, okay, I don't want to be. I want to be out of here. I want to get back to it. But yeah, it's. And again, how do you know? How do you know, as it were, when to be content? Am I where I am because God put me here? Am I where I am because I made a mess of things and put myself here? And so again, there's a lot of things that come into play on this. And we got to be careful we don't become complacent and content with where we are and use God as the excuse. That can be dangerous. That can be dangerous. All right, Jack?
You know, another comment is the pervasiveness, especially in American society. The entire
If you're content, you're not going to buy the product, are you? Or go travel or do whatever it is they're trying to sell you. Yeah, good point. Good point. And very interesting. Advertising, do you think is that true totally with advertising? That it tends to appeal to an aspect of discontentment. It's interesting. Yeah? It's interesting. So is anybody an advertiser? No. All right. Sometimes advertising, I would have to say advertising sometimes is just to bring before you the product, tell you why it's good, why it's a good product. So I think we could say that, yeah, there are times where advertising has its place and is helpful. You know, you go and you want to know the ratings. You're getting ready to buy something. You want to know how this one compares to that one. And you want to see all the stuff that things say about it and what the comments are and what everybody's thought about it.
I think what Jack said is the blinds of rage. And it goes into Christianity because you go to a Christian bookstore and you see this book and you didn't realize that you didn't have this spiritual trait, or you didn't have this marriage, or you don't have because they're
10 ways to a better. 10 ways, yeah. Yeah. They need. Good.
So I think advertising is trying to convert somebody's wants in their mind into a need. And by doing that, it's creating that covenant.
Sure. Yeah. Boy, I sure would like to have that. That would. And again, we'll be careful to, because coveting. Well, let's go to question 147. I'm gonna kind of come back to that. 147 is on page 502. What are the duties? As with all our questions, it starts out this way. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The answer, the duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. Now, this is not that different in some respects than what we've seen in our other commandments relative to our obligation to our neighbor. Life, property, reputation, their name, you know, all these things. We have an obligation as Christians, first, to make sure that we aren't hurting those things, that we aren't taking away from them, that we're praying for them, that we're glad to see them prosper and do well in all those areas. So we've seen this before. Now this one is just going to what's going on in our heart. It's not that we don't want them to have it, necessarily. In some instances, that happens. But it's just that we wish we had it too. Right? It can be both. But content with our own condition. First phrase that's there. Such a full contentment with our own condition. Now, To be content with your own condition, what's the first thing that must occur? What condition does that condition have to be? Logan? Got to be saved. Yeah. Got to be saved. The world knows nothing of contentment. True contentment. Impossible. We've talked about it in conjunction with love. The world knows nothing of true love. Because love is of God. If you don't know God and have a relationship with God, you don't know how to love. Now, can you do things that are loving? Yes. And we've talked about this. And the same is true here. Contentment. Contentment comes from being in a right relationship with God. you don't have contentment there, you won't have contentment. I don't care how much you have. I don't care what you attain to. There'll always be something more, because man was created by God to find his contentment in God. That's why he was created. Sin came about as a result of discontentment. Yeah, God knows. The day you eat of this fruit, you'll become as gods. You kind of be like him. He doesn't want that. Discontentment with where I am. Oh. And it's continued. And in sin, there's no peace. There's no contentment. It's not going to happen. You may be happy for a little bit. You may be glad for where you are today. But there's no lasting, true contentment. Hebrews 13, the proof text there, number 1. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. Why? Why? What's the basis? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And who does that apply to? Only God's people. Only the saved. You find your contentment because God says, I'm there. Why wouldn't we be content? If God never leaves us nor forsakes us, if he's always with us, and he is, I don't use if they're questioning it in any way. And that is something we know, we believe, and it impacts our heart. Why would we ever be discontent? You know, that's where Paul was. Paul knew God was with him. Paul knew God was with him. I'm happy. If God is with me, doesn't matter. I'm happy. I'm content. Basis in the 1 Timothy 6:6, the other proof text is given to us there. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So, what's the source of our contentment? The basis of our contentment is God's being with us. Our communion with God. Our being in Christ. And in Christ, we're in the Father. That's the basis. What's the source? According to 1 Timothy 6:6. The source is godliness. Godliness. The more godly you are, the more content you're going to be. You notice that Timothy, but godliness with contentment. You're not going to have contentment without godliness. But you can have godliness without contentment. You need to have more godliness if you don't have it. But it takes godliness. That becomes the base. And again, the more we know of Scripture, the more we know about God. We talked about it in the last commandment. The more we know about God, the more content we're going to be. Because the more we know about God, the more we start to understand the height and the depth and the breadth of His love. We begin to understand that, certainly as it's shown to us in Christ. Again, what's not to be content with? So the basis and the source. God is the basis, the source is godliness. Then the second part of this, in such a charitable frame, a charitable frame of the whole soul. We got to be happy in every part of us. We've got to have this charitable frame. It's got to permeate us as it relates to others. And again, talk about impossibilities. These are the times you read it and you say, how? How? Somebody's going to make me upset. I'm going to upset somebody. He goes on all the time, doesn't he? We get frustrated with somebody doesn't do something. They don't say something. They don't act the way we think they should. We don't act the way we should. And boy, it's just boom, boom, boom. And we're going at it. A charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor. And that all our inward motions and affections in touching him, our neighbor, tend unto and further all that good which is his. We're glad for him. Content with the condition of others. So that Job 31:29, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me or lifted up myself when evil found him. He's talking about his enemies and he didn't do that. So even our enemies, we shouldn't be discontent because of what's going on with them. Right? Job had his. We all have our enemies. But you be content. We're not happy that they have problems, that they suffer. You know, human nature response. Well, they deserve everything they get. But, you know, we don't know what God's doing. We don't know why God's doing what he's doing. And if we see their problems, would it not be good if it simply caused us to pray that much more for them? That if they're not saved, they'd come to know the Lord and have the greatest problem they have solved. But we pray that God will work it to his glory, whatever they're going through. And they're good, whatever that might be. Not happy about problems of those are even our enemies. Desiring the good of God's people, you can see. And if you look at, while I'm at it, God's people, Psalm 122:7, your proof text there. Peace be within thy walls. And in thy walls there is talking about Jerusalem. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And if you look down at Esther, the text there, the 10 verse 3, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Mordecai, one using his position to lord it over his people, he wasn't even content to just be in his position. He desired to use what God had given him, the opportunity, for the good of God's people. Okay? So again, we can see here, this contentment aspect and the coveting, that we'll connect all the dots here eventually, but contentment here, the contentment understanding that the contentment is the greatest force that you have. I say the great. Now again, in context, obviously, God is obviously what you must have and who you must rely upon in the help of the Holy Spirit in being content. But contentment is certainly a great help in avoiding covetousness. God's people. And it requires charity. Such a charitable frame. A loving attitude. And we've talked about that, and we'll hit it here with a proof text. You see that 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In 1 Corinthians 13, down at the proof text down at the end of number 2. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity, what? Envieth not. Okay? There's another aspect of the coveting. Love doesn't envy. I don't envy you for what you have, for who you are, for what you can do. Because I understand that God gives different gifts for the good of His church, for the good of His people. And if we all had the same gift, we'd be in a world of hurt. Because we couldn't help one another. In so many ways. But God has given these gifts so that we don't envy. Envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and so forth. You can finish reading that and read the whole section there in 1 Corinthians. Romans, same thing, same chapter, 13. Gives you some things to read. But, Bob?
I think that Tenth Commandment is probably the easiest commandment to break. And it's probably the gateway to breaking the other nine.
I think you're right. Because so much, and I've said it, sin starts always with our head. All right? Starts in the mind. Dead in the garden, has ever since. The heart becomes engaged, and then where it goes from there, it's only the grace of God that keeps it from being the worst it could be. But yeah. And again, it's part of the difficulty is it doesn't manifest itself. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't even know what's going on in my heart half the time. Right? We don't even know ourselves, much less. So this can be happening, and it can be so subtle. But yeah, certainly it comes into play with all the others. And we will, we're going to hit that, but since you brought it up, that coveting is the sin that Paul knows. Paul thought he was doing okay. The implication of that passage is Paul was fairly content with himself. Why not? I mean, in one sense, from a human perspective. But Paul says, but the law taught me. And I hope the law teaches all of us. Again, I hope we understand what a gift God's given to us in these commandments and how much we need to consider them and study them. But Paul said, I didn't know how bad off I was until God said, don't covet. And Paul said, I was convicted. It hit me. I'm a sinner. That was the commandment. Yeah, good. Jordan? Yeah. And again, Ten Commandments are a what of the moral law? A summary. Meaning, there's more than what appears on the surface, to Jordan's point. Again, it bears repeating. It's a summary. You got to open it up to see its application. And in our studies, I hope, the larger catechism, the proof text, you know, get into it. You want to know what you're supposed to do in life? Understand the Ten Commandments. If you've got a handle on the Ten Commandments, and better yet, if the Ten Commandments have got a handle on you, you're on your way to accomplishing something that very few people do. Not to say you'll be sinless. I mean, you won't keep them perfectly. But if you don't know them, it's hard to keep what you don't know. It's hard to be guided and directed by what you don't know. You might accidentally comply, but if we don't know, it's hard. It's hard to do what we're supposed to do. Requires charity. And again, that charitable frame can only be known as we know and appreciate God's love, and can only be done as God does the sanctifying work in our heart. It's one of the things we can covet, the sanctification process, that God would continually work in our heart by the Spirit through the Word to make us more conform to the image of Christ. As we're more conformed to the image of Christ, what I have need of? What do I need to covet? What am I lacking? Nothing. All right. Well, we will hit the question 148, the sins forbidden, next week. And again, I don't think it'll take a long time. The sins forbidden are really here just the opposite of what we've been considering. So we'll think a little more about some of them and how they play in. But our discussion, don't let our discussion... I mean, what do you say? What do you say about this, what this commandment's dealing with? You don't covet. You be content with God. What else do you say? Other than to encourage one another, to rejoice, and let others see that? Ben? It's hard to give thanks if you aren't content, isn't it? They work together. So, I mean, they're in tandem. Yeah. Good. All right. Well, if you have questions or comments, you can save them, and next week we'll pick back up and finish up on this question. Then there are a few questions that just deal with the Ten Commandments and the application. We'll look at those. And then we'll move to chapter 20. That'll be a lot easier for us because it just deals with Christian liberty. So we'll have a good time with that one as well. Hopefully, an edifying time. I trust, as I've said before, I've been convicted over and over and over studying and preparing and stuff. So I hope it's been as much benefit to you as it's benefit to me. So, all right, let's pray. Father, again, we come into thy presence with thankful hearts. Lord, we are thankful for the time you've given to us this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity here soon to worship thee, to come together and lift our voices and our hearts to thee. Oh, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our understanding to know more and more of what a wonderful Savior we have. May Christ be lifted up in our midst. To know more and more of the love of God as shown to us in and through Christ. What it is to know that you're with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, may we know your presence with us in the worship service. Tune our hearts, Lord, tune our hearts to praise thee, to worship thee as we ought. May you be pleased with every part of our worship. Lord, we pray for those that may be in our midst that know not Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would renew their soul, give them that regenerating life, open their eyes that they might behold their Savior and embrace Him as such. So, Lord, help us, keep us. We thank you for the good news concerning Dr. Dunbar. We thank you for the help that you've given. We thank you for those that you've strengthened. We pray that you would continue to be with those who may still be absent from us with sickness. Well, we're thankful for those that are back with us, and we just pray that, again, we would know your presence and your help, that you would do us good. Do us good for your name's sake, for your glory, we ask. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.